This morning's reading is from the book of Mark 10, verses 17 to 27. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You should know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Donna. Have you ever had a failure to communicate? An old line from a movie about that. Ever a time when you felt you weren't being understood? I was in college the first time I heard someone be insulted at being called a lady. To me, lady and gentleman go together like salt and pepper. And it was maybe 2 years after, stay with me on this, my brother, my mother, and I had buried my father when he was 46 years old. He'd been middle school principal, curriculum director for the school system of the town. You know, students would remember him as hard-nosed, as the administrator of student discipline, and parents, usually the parents of those students who he had opportunity to see most, you know what I'm saying? They were forever criticizing him, often blaming him for the problems that their children, some of my classmates, had. And because every school administrator's salary is published every year in the town newspaper, there were always those who vocally called for his termination at the public forum that a town meeting is in New England. Well, with an unexpected death, many important decisions are thrust upon a family. One of them was the grave marker. Of course, the stone was not ready at the time of his burial, but we made arrangements for it right away. In addition to my father's name and the dates that defined the span of his life, my mother chose to add 5 words. And we had to make sure that the worker chiseling the stone separated the last 2 words. If you can't see it, he was a gentle man. Now, of course, gentleman comes into your mind when you think of that. It was important to my mother to preserve a truth that was being overlooked by those who thought they knew the public man. Because this was the nature of who he was and that it was important to preserve, I've always thought about part of being a gentleman is to be a gentleman, somebody who is kind. Not that we aren't strong and determined, but we never forget the importance of showing mercy. Any Christian who has just remembered Christ's death on the cross should see the virtue in mercy. And as I understood lady to be the female equivalent of gentleman, I was shocked to find that I couldn't somehow not keep on alienating and really insulting the person thought. When I said that a high word for a woman was a lady, they were outraged. I was informed that I was demeaning women, that I was continuing the oppression of them that had been going on for centuries. I was. I had no idea the torrent that I unleashed. We couldn't seem to come to a common understanding because we were each operating with different meanings for the same word. And I understand more now. I'm careful about language, especially when I'm around people I don't know or people who might not trust my motives. Language can be such a tricky thing. We know that. Still, for all its imprecision, language is the most precise means of communication we have. The word noble is another case in point. Noble. Donna read for us about the rich young man who approached Jesus to ask what he had to do to inherit eternal life. It doesn't say gain eternal life or to be granted entrance into heaven, but to inherit it. The reason we're given for why he doesn't obey Jesus by selling all that he had and following him is that this rich young man had many possessions. It seems that his earthly inheritance meant more to him than his heavenly one. Jesus asked the young fellow if he obeyed the commandments, but the ones he mentions are all from the second half of the Ten Commandments, the ones that describe our actions toward our fellow human beings. Selling all you have, giving it to the poor, and following Jesus was the litmus test Jesus gave to see if the fellow obeyed the first commandment: you shall have no other gods before me. Did he truly have no other gods who received pride of place ahead of the Lord? Or did riches take first place in his heart and life? Well, for many, the rich man represents nobility. A word that once meant operating under the highest moral guidelines is reduced for many to simply meaning reinforcing a way of life that gives increased privilege to the wealthy, giving them an advantage that one writer called recently being born on third base. But are virtues real? Are virtues important? Do they really matter in the real life, the real world that you and I must live in every day? Well, I want us to read about two early Christian leaders for whom they mattered greatly. And what happened to them matters to everyone who ever lived, whether they knew it or not. The first time that all Christians in different places in the known world got together for a congress or a council, the gathering decided to send Silas and Paul to bring news of the results of the meeting to a church 400 miles away. There's no evidence that Paul and Silas ever knew each other before that point. But something clicked during that relatively short journey, short in comparison to the years they then spent traveling throughout the Roman Empire on a grand missionary journey. Let's look at this map. Greece is in Europe on the left side of your map, that side. And the nation of Turkey and Asia is on the right. And this is the setting for the first part of our Acts passage. I'm going to read, to start, just 17, 1 through 5 from the book of Acts. After Paul and Silas had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days argued with them from the scripture, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This is the Messiah, Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous. With the help of some ruffians in the marketplaces, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. While they were searching for Paul and Silas to bring them out to the assembly, they attacked Jason's house. Jason was a leader in the synagogue. God has a way of turning setbacks into advantages. When you read the book of Acts, it quickly becomes apparent that Paul had a standard mode of operations. Wherever he traveled, he'd find the Jewish synagogue, worship God there, and, well, it was standard practice that the host, the administrator of the synagogue, would scan the congregation for visitors and ask if anybody had a word of encouragement to bring from wherever they were from. Well, that was all Paul needed. He would use the readings from the Jewish patriarchs and prophets as a jumping off point for announcing that God had fulfilled his promise to send a Savior for his people. But why were there synagogues in every city? Why were there Jews dispersed throughout the known world? Well, the answer is in the question. The dispersion is a technical phrase. You see, several times in the Old Testament, you can read of how the Jews, when they'd lapsed into sin and disobedience to God, were overrun by pagan kings and empires. They were forced to exile. And so Jewish communities were established just about everywhere. It's known as the diaspora, dispersion. And it's why there was a Greek translation of the Old Testament 250 years before Jesus was born. The Old Testament. Well, when the dust cleared from these different exiles, these pockets of the Jewish nation would find themselves in new surroundings, yet they'd be persecuted as foreigners of little value. Well, they usually sought to get right with God again. So they built synagogues. And so these, in time, helped the first Christian missionaries to establish a beachhead for the gospel in each new setting for their ministry. Once again, God had turned a setback into an advantage. Of course, Christians thought the death of Christ on Good Friday was a setback of the worst kind. With the resurrection, advantage. Begs the question, have you had a setback happen to you? Do you think all is lost? God's power to overcome human difficulties is greater than any difficulty, greater than anything else in the universe. On the one hand, not only were some of the Jews happy to learn the Messiah had come and worked forgiveness for their sins, but on the other hand, for many non-Jews and Gentiles, well, they'd also had been hanging out at the synagogues because something in their souls resonated with the message of the Holy Scriptures. That was all on the first hand. But not everyone was happy to hear from them. Setting for this reading is Thessalonica. Good-sized city, probably twice the population of modern Quincy. There was money to be made in trade. There were land routes and water routes nearby. So people who were doing well, and that included, of course, some of the powerful within the synagogue, objected to the idea that God could be real and powerful, more powerful than death, because they wanted a God who knew his place, a God who would stay dead. In fact, the next verse after I stopped reading, we find those who used a collection of street rabble to start a riot. They brought Christians, whatever ones they could find, before the magistrate with this accusation: these men have turned the world upside down. Well, in the end, it seems best for Paul and Silas to get out of town. And now we're ready for the next half of our reading, Acts 17:10-15. That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. these Jews were more receptive than those in Thessalonica. For they welcomed the message very eagerly and examined the scriptures every day to see whether these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, including not a few Greek women and men of high standing. But when the Jews of Thessalonica learned that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea as well, they came there too to stir up and incite the crowds. Then the believers immediately sent Paul away to the coast, but Silas and Timothy remained behind. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. After receiving instructions to have Silas and Timothy join him as soon as possible, they left him. Now, I read there about the people of Berea were more receptive than those in Thessalonica. That word's very often translated as noble. They were Christians of a noble character. Remember when Forrest Gump said, "Stupid is as stupid does"? Probably better, for our purposes, to say noble is as noble does. Think of what's happened to that word, noble. How easy it is to be misunderstood. It's a crime against all that is true and holy, really, to have a group of people called the nobility because they are descendants of someone who once did some king a favor. True nobility acts in a noble fashion. Noble is, as noble does. What do we see about the Bereans that earns them the title of being noble? Fair-minded, receptive. Those are some of the other language translations for it. Verse 11 says, they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Well, we live in an age where the truth is often disguised. At the national level, even the state levels, there's such a concentration of power into a small number of people and places that what is good and right is often disregarded in terms of what strengthens the power of those who already have it. Apparently, a lot of people are concerned the mayor of Baltimore may have been doing this. Eventually, though, only the truth will last. It was a control of power that was the political source of Jesus' crucifixion, and a few years later, the attack on Paul and Silas. The Bereans were smart enough, noble enough in the truest sense of the word, to not just take the word of those who were in power, but rather to engage in an eager pursuit of the truth. So together they became a church of noble character. It's a welcome change from what Paul and Silas faced in the previous city. Here in Berea, they encountered people of the noblest character, operating by the highest code. What would a church of noble character look like in the old colony in 2019? Well, a church of noble character lives by the highest principles, by definition. We'll place the health and security of families first, because there are too many children growing up right in our own town and our own cities without adequate care, adequate affection, adequate guidance. We will put people ahead of things. We'll look beyond the symptoms of people acting out their pain and embrace the human being made in the image of God underneath, though it's often cruelly disguised by circumstances and years of destructive behavior either done by or to them. We'll be a place of hope, a place of healing, a place of welcome and care. A church of noble character will honor God first, like the rich young ruler should have done, like the Bereans did. Carol and I watched the movie Ragamuffin about singer-songwriter Rich Mullins. We'd missed it. It played a couple months ago for dinner and a movie. Well, it's not your usual Christian film. It'll be back in the library, and I encourage you, if you didn't see it, to take it out. It's challenging. Rich Mullins might be known for writing the song Awesome God, but he was much more than that. He had troubles and struggles, but in the end he knew that life makes no sense unless it is lived in relationship with the creator of the universe. Let's honor God first. Well, a church of noble character will give a fair hearing. 40 years ago, someone taught me that the way to find the will of God is to pray over the right information. It's a simple little formula. Well, but then where do you get the right information? Well, some information comes from listening to people, to find out what happened, to find out even what made them who they are, find out how it feels to be in the situation people are in. Hear from every side. There's often more than two sides. And in order to get the information right, don't be deceived by the trappings of power. Power, and therefore bias, resides in many places in our culture today. Jesus said that we will know the character of people by the fruit of their lives. So discern sources of good power. Look for collaboration from folk who don't stand to make money off of position. One of the ironies of this current world we live in is that social media gives us opportunity to hear firsthand from folk. But because it's so powerful and so big, big money uses it to manipulate truth. Greg Snell, our friends in Kenya, once made this post. If you can't read it, don't believe everything you read on the internet because there's a picture with a quote next to it ascribed to Abraham Lincoln. Might just go a bit over the top, but he's right. There's stuff that, nope, he didn't say that. Be fair-minded, but in a world of deceit, eagerly pursue the truth. You will find God's will when you pray over the right information. And ultimately, to have the right information, we've got to do what the Bereans did. Study the scriptures daily. Daily Bible study, reading book by book, perhaps with a reputable study guide like the NIV Study Bible. There are wonderful daily devotions like Kathleen talked about one from Henry Nouwen. But daily study is the core spiritual discipline. Many of us have learned that a certain amount of regular physical exercise is essential for health and productivity. How much more is this true about regular spiritual exercise? Many of you have learned from studying prophecy with Keith that God does break into our world, much to the chagrin of those with power in every age, like the rulers of the Thessalonican synagogue, who want to keep God in a nice little box. God is too big for that. God is too strong. The God of the Bible is the God who overthrew slavery in the 19th century and the Soviet Union in the 20th. You need to know God. To know God, you need to know the Bible. What truly made the Bereans a church of noble character was their adherence to this principle. Be bold enough to act on the truth you discern. Example of this can be taken from the Civil War and immediately following. We know that more Americans died at the Battle of Gettysburg than the entire Vietnam War conflict. That wasn't necessarily from the wounds themselves, but often from the infection that set upon them after treatment. 2 years after the war ended, in 1867, Joseph Lister, a 40-year-old doctor, published an article that fundamentally changed medicine. The article was titled, An Address on the Antiseptic System of Treatment in Surgery. It was a description of a new way of doing operations, surgeries. Lister used a spray made of carbolic acid on wounds, dressing, and surgical tools. He also, here's something radical, washed his hands. It wasn't done until then. The acid killed the germs before they'd had a chance to cause infection. The hand washing kept new germs from being introduced. At first, there was great resistance. But when 11 straight amputations healed without infection, Lister's courage to act on the truth he had learned won the day. Do we have courage to act, bold enough to act on the truth you discern? Of course, you can do all this and still be pretty full of yourself. You can memorize the Bible and ignore God at the same time. If we would truly be Christians of the highest character, we must recognize that none of this is possible unless we call upon the Lord. The Psalms say, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. The good news is the same searching of scriptures will show us the core truth that Paul preached, that God in his great mercy has come to us not only to overcome our brokenness, but also to be with us so that nothing will separate us from his love. Our passage from Acts is a good case study for the difference the power of the Lord makes in any situation. In the end, the same agitators come over from Thessalonica, but in each case, though Paul and Silas have to move on, those who sincerely sought the truth find that God has provided everything they needed. So don't be discouraged by setbacks. God can and will work them for good if we will trust him and cooperate with him. But much more than our circumstances, our attitude is important. God is looking for believers and churches that will engage like the Bereans in an eager pursuit of truth. Will we be a church of noble character? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you refuse to be outdone. We thank you that your power has no equal anywhere in creation. We thank you that finding the truth is worth it because you are in the truth. And so, Lord, guide us to be wise, to not be easily deceived. Grant us that grace of your Spirit so that we may truly discern, so that we may be found fully obedient to your purposes, having listened carefully, having sought the scriptures. And then grant us, please, the boldness to act on what we've discerned. Would you guide those in our church involved in helping us set our course? And may in all things we be found faithful to the one who's gone before us, even Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen.